The Apostle Paul described God's one true church as the body of Christ. What does that mean? Realize the inspiring truth about this pivotal subject next on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Now, my friends, Jesus also came to die for us, and when he died, he was resurrected, and he went to heaven. Now, he didn't just bow out. No, he still runs it. But now he runs it from heaven. And he said if he went to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit for those of his church. And then on that day of Pentecost, that same identical power that had done the work of God in the body of Christ, in his personal human body before he died, that same power entered now into the collective body of his disciples, and they became the church. Now, the same power doing the same work and directed from heaven by Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, directed by God, Christ is the head of the church. That same power was doing the work in and through the collective body, the combined human bodies of those apostles. Now they have been fully trained. They have been taught of Jesus as students are learning for 3.5 years. That's why, my friends, the church is the body of Christ, because it's the collective human body of all of the sum total of various individual human bodies, the one collective body in and through which the Spirit of God is doing the work of God.
Jesus Christ is alive. He didn't just bow out, as Herbert Armstrong said there in his old radio program, The World Tomorrow, from back in the 1960s. He's alive. He's the head of the church. The church, as we'll see on today's program, is the body of Christ. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Key of David program. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Lots to get to. We're going to talk about the living Christ. We're going to offer the book of Hebrews. You can see the little subtitle under there. What is Jesus Christ doing today? Most people don't know. They assume, as you heard there in that cold open, that he just bowed out, handed it over to Peter. And now he's just kind of been, doing not much over the past 2,000 years. But as Mr. Armstrong noted there, Christ was resurrected from the dead. God raised him to life. He lives. He's at the right hand of God, as several scriptures bring out. So that begs the question, what is he doing? What has he been doing for 2,000 years? There's another article here, What Christ is Doing Now. A reprint article that we'll mail out to you together with the book of Hebrews. If you just call our operators today or call during the break or right after the program and give us your mailing address, and everything we send out is offered without cost or obligation. And we'd love to give you a free 1-year subscription to our monthly magazine as well, the Philadelphia Trumpet. So if you're not a subscriber, today is the day to do it. You can start turning to Matthew 16, and as I encourage you often, please do read along and see what your Bible says. To know what Jesus is doing today, you've got to look into the Bible. You've got to see what the Word of God says. The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. He'll tell you. If you have a humble, teachable attitude, like it says in Matthew 11:25, He'll reveal these truths to you. Let me just give you a quote. This is from our Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course. You can sign up for that as well and become a student, like many thousands of others have as well. This comes from Lesson 11, where it says, after teaching his disciples for 3.5 years, Jesus prepared to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Soon he would be crucified. And after 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, he would be resurrected to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven. You heard some of this in that cold open. His apostles would then continue the work that he had personally begun while on earth. How did the world receive the work of the apostles as they continued in the steps of Christ? Well, how did the world receive the work of Jesus Christ? I think you know the answer to that question. But it says here, these men, speaking of the original apostles, would have to carry an unpopular gospel to a hostile world. They would have to face years of persecution, ridicule, and finally, for most, even martyrdom. That's the truth. That's the true history of God's true church. We'll talk about the church here in just a second. The apostles would need strength, encouragement, and wisdom. They would need the love, patience, and endurance to follow in Christ's steps and carry out his commission to preach the gospel he proclaimed. They would need courage. They had received training, 3.5 years of it, instruction. They were about to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost after Jesus Christ had been resurrected. The power of God. Notice here, during his ministry, this is in Matthew 16 and verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are people saying about me and my ministry? And they had a lot of different opinions, human beings always have, about the church, about Jesus Christ, about his teachings. Have you ever noticed this? There's so much disagreement over what's written in the Holy Bible. Other books, there's not widespread disagreement and division over how to interpret other books, but with the Bible, it's very different, isn't it? And that's because people won't submit to the truth of the Bible. They want to put their ideas into the Word of God. They want to put what some man says about the Bible, even ahead of what God says, plainly in Scripture. So verse 14, it says, and they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah the prophet, or one of the other prophets. That's in verse 14. But notice, Jesus said to them, but whom say you that I am? Who do you think I am? God wants to know. I mean, this was a probing question. And this was Jesus Christ asking his disciples, his students, but who do you think I am? It says, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God's Son. You are God in the flesh. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the prophesied one. And that's a correct answer. But notice too, he says, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. God, too, lives, God the Father. The resurrected Jesus Christ lives. And you can see Paul when he addressed the philosophers in Athens. It's in Acts 17. He said that, you know, God's not that far from you. But you just have to go and search. You have to do some diligent seeking. And God will make himself known. But like John 3 and verse 19 says, most in this world prefer darkness. In fact, it says they love darkness. Here, Jesus Christ came as a light into this world, and men loved darkness. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. Some man didn't reveal this to you. It says, but my Father, which is in heaven. You see, God reveals who Jesus was. He reveals who is Jesus Christ. And then it talks about what Jesus Christ did, what he built. He built a church. Well, what is the church for? These are important questions to answer, and there are answers. The Bible gives us that revelation, and as I say, if we're childlike, God can reveal this precious truth to us. Verse 18, notice this, it says, and I say also unto you that you are Peter, this is Christ continuing to speak, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. So Christ responds here and says, I will build my church. This is during his ministry, so it hadn't happened yet. Christ did not establish his church until after his resurrection, after he had been glorified, after he had ascended to his Father's throne in heaven. That's when he established the church. You can read about it in Acts 2. Now, many Christians today, they take verse 18 to mean that Jesus Christ just turned the leadership of the church over to Peter, and then Christ just bowed out, as Mr. Armstrong said in that clip that I played for you. Christ went missing. He disappeared. A lot of people believe this. That's not what happened. Jesus is the rock that's mentioned in verse 18 here. And people think that, well, that must be Peter that he's talking about. Peter's name did mean pebble or stone, but the rock that's mentioned, upon this rock, Jesus is talking about himself. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone, as it says in Ephesians 2 in verse 20. Yes, the apostles and the prophets did make up that foundation for the church, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. Peter was to be the chief apostle, that's true, after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to be at the throne of God, at God's right hand. But again, Christ said, I will build my church. It's Christ's church. There's, I think, 12 verses in the Bible that refer to the church as the church of God. Of denotes ownership. It belongs to God. That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it set apart. It's God who owns it. It's God who established it. Now let's look at what it says. This is actually from Mystery of the Ages, which we offered on the program last week. But let's see what it says about the church, the members of the church. Again, just breaking down verse 18 here, where it refers to the church. This is the first time you see the English word church in the Bible, and it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And Mr. Armstrong writes about this in chapter 6 of Mystery of the Ages. It says, as noted above, the inspired Greek word for church was ekklesia, meaning called out ones. Stated in more clear English language, Jesus said, I will call out of Satan's world disciples or students to grow into the altogether new and different world, which will be God's kingdom. The church then is to be that kingdom of God in embryo. God's new nation, a new world, in fact. Now, if you look at, I'll just throw these verses at you. We won't take the time to go to every one. But most people just casually assume that when you hear church, it just means a building on the corner of a crossroad somewhere. And here in Oklahoma, there's lots of, you know, impressive looking buildings. Lots of people believe they go to church. They go to a building. But if you look at several verses in the New Testament, Romans 16:5 says, greet the church that is in their house. Here's a reference to the church being inside of a church member's house. In other words, this is where the brethren, the members, the disciples went to church services. They went to services to hear sermons, to hear instruction, to have fellowship with God's people. The church, in other words, they are the called out ones. They are the members, the people, the ecclesia. This is, all spelled out in chapter 6 of Mystery of the Ages. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, it says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. There's other references that talk about the church being in the building or inside the building, obviously referring to the brethren, the called out ones. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get more specific about what the church is and what is its purpose and what Christ is doing as the head of the church. That's what he's referred to in Scripture. Right here in 1 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 27, now you are, Paul is talking to the brethren in Corinth, and he says to them, you members, you disciples, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If you study this whole chapter, you see Paul using the analogy of a human body. Again, Christ as the head, but then there's all the various members, just like you know they're to be in a physical body. In this case, he's talking about the spiritual body, the body of Christ. Verse 12, just back up to this verse, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, as it happens, this is a congregation or an area in Paul's region that was very divided. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul said there shouldn't be any division. He even said we should all be speaking the same thing. We don't all have various interpretations of what the Bible instruction means. God's government makes that plain and clear. He reveals it, as we've seen. There should be no division. Jesus came, you'll notice, we just read it in Matthew 16. He came to establish or to build his church. He didn't say churches. He didn't say, well, it's kind of a one big church, but there's 400 or so different denominations, and they all kind of have different interpretations. No, he said that he came to build his church. Mr. Armstrong writes about the body of Christ. This is from a Good News article back in 1969. He says, how could the church be the body of Christ? God's word makes it plain. God started his gospel work, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, through the individual human body of Jesus. But after his resurrection, Jesus sent the same Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, as I said, you can read this in Acts 2, 31 AD and thereafter, to enter into the collective body of those constituting God's church. Now, in case you're confused when you hear the term Pentecost, it's in Acts 2. We have another booklet, you know, pagan holidays or God's holy days. Which? You know, which ones are you going to go with? The ones established by human beings, flesh and blood, or the ones established by God himself as outlined in the Holy Scriptures? Get that little booklet. That really will answer a lot of questions. If you're curious, if you're willing to dig into the Bible and see what it says. But here God sends his Spirit to his church on that first Pentecost in 31 AD. And Mr. Armstrong says here, the church then is the collective body Christ uses as his instrument, empowered by God's Spirit to carry on God's work. It says Jesus Christ heads and directs it from heaven. How does one become a member of this one body? Well, the very next verse, we're still in 1 Corinthians 12. The very next verse answers that. It says, for by one Spirit, this is God's Spirit, God's power, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see, again, the emphasis here is on the oneness, the unity. Many members, but just the one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is an astonishing truth that so many in this world, again, do not understand, that you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you become part or a member of the body of Christ, the church of God. Spiritual Israel. I mentioned the Feast of Pentecost and how that the Spirit came rushing into the New Testament church on that holy day. In this next clip that I have for you, it's from Mr. Armstrong again, from back in 1957. He died in 1986, by the way. But this was early on in his ministry where he's talking about not Pentecost, but another festival that's in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's talking about this being a foretaste of the kingdom of God. He gives the big picture overview. And in the midst of this explanation, he talks about the church and what is the church and what is the purpose of the church. This is clip two.
The Feast of Tabernacles is a time of rejoicing. It is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. I'm going to begin tomorrow morning again, as we do every year, to explain what these festivals mean, because God has given them to us for a purpose, and that is to teach us, because we are the body of Christ, we are the church of God, we are the human instrumentality, the collective body that God empowers with His Holy Spirit to complete the work that Jesus Christ started. The work was started in the single individual body of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, after He had laid down His life for us, was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven to direct His work from there. He is the head of the church, but He said, I will build My church. And the church of God is the body of Christ. As God worked in the one body of Jesus Christ, and He said, I can do nothing of Myself. And He said He had spoken nothing of Himself. The Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. And He has given Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. I wonder if you realize that Jesus Christ did not employ divine power inherent within Himself. He did nothing that you and I could not do. He used the power of the Holy Spirit of God within Him, which we can have today if we are as close to God as He was then. God started the work through that one body of Christ.
And we're an extension of it. If we're immersed into the body through repentance and faith and baptism, then we become a member. And we've got all kinds of other literature that help you in that journey. If you are passionate and zealous about pursuing after God's truth, His purpose, His plan. There's a reason that Jesus established or built the church. And it's important for you to understand what that purpose is. It's not a building. It's a group of called out ones, and they're called out in advance in this time order of God's purpose and plan, not because they're God's favorites, but because God's Son, Jesus Christ, needs a bride, a wife. And this brings up another subject about God's church. The church is the bride of Christ. I'll have to get into that at a later time, perhaps on another program. But for this program, it's important to know that the church is the body of Christ, and God continues His miraculous work through those first century apostles, through those that were brought into the church in Corinth and other congregations. And that history of the true church, it has continued for 2,000 years. And so much of that history is our book on the church history, the true history of God's church. It's just like it was with the first century. The little flock is persecuted. They're continually chased and persecuted, and in some cases martyred for boldly proclaiming the truth. Notice Colossians 1, verse 17, it talks about Christ. It says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, or all things are held together. Jesus Christ upholds His work through the Spirit or the power of God. And it says in verse 18, and He is, speaking of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head over everything in His church today. He didn't bow out. He is alive. He is active. He is on the job. In the book of Hebrews, it says He lives to make intercessions. He's our intercessor, our advocate when we sin. That's in 1 John 2. But in this little book, read about the living Christ. the book of Hebrews, what Jesus Christ is doing today, and don't forget that reprint, what Christ is doing now. All of our literature, as I said, it's offered without cost or obligation. Switching over to Ephesians 1, it talks about in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And then it says in verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Again, Jesus Christ is the head over everything regarding his church. And the church is here to do a work. It's to continue in the steps of Jesus Christ. It's to complete the work that Jesus Christ started. There is a purpose for God's church today. Verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Moffat, the Moffat translation says, the church which is his body, filled by him who fills the universe entirely. Quickly, if you look at Ephesians 5, the last third of that chapter where it talks about marriage, and toward the end of the chapter, Paul says, this is a great mystery, marriage, family. It's a great mystery in the world, but it shouldn't be. What I'm talking about is actually the marriage between Christ and the church. And then in verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body, speaking of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. I mean, we come right out of the body of Christ, just like Eve did, literally, in the book of Genesis. It's awesome to think about all of these helps that God gives to us so that we can understand the truth, so that we can receive revelation about Christ, what he came to this earth for, what he came to this earth to do, what he came to build, why he came to build the church. All these questions and more are answered in our literature. We've drawn attention to two books, or a booklet and a reprint in particular. But also don't forget to subscribe to the Trumpet magazine so that you might know tomorrow's news today. That's all we have time for on today's show. We thank you for joining us this week, and we'll see you again next time.
Request the Book of Hebrews and What Christ is Doing Now. Order now.
The preceding program was a paid presentation of The Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.